your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. Patty has her cousin with her. Welcome you to service this evening as well. We're glad that you're here. Colossians 2. Last week, we talked in just that one verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And we looked through the four ways that we can be spoiled. The title of last week's Bible study, watch out. Be on guard. Be aware of the dangers that lurk out there to get us off track and to get our eyes off of Christ. And this is our, I think, our ninth week in this study. And we talked about in the introduction of Colossians, it's all about Christ. And that theme verse that we gave, Colossians 1:18, the idea that He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And then we talked about the fact that that would be the theme verse, but then maybe chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 might be also considered the theme verses, kind of those three, Colossians 1:18 and 2, 9 and 10. And that's where we're going to find ourselves beginning here in verses 9 and 10. And it really kind of encapsulates the whole purpose of this letter from Paul, written from prison, to the church at Colossae, to these Christians that, as far as we know, he had never met. Epaphras, his fellow servant, Epaphras, the pastor, if you will, of the church at Colossae, had come and they were talking about what was going on, and Paul sent this letter back with Epaphras and these people that he didn't, some of them he knew, but he had never been to the church physically. Now, Onesimus was there, Philemon. There were some that he knew in the church, but talking to them, and they had some false teachers, the Gnosticism, those that had this knowledge supposedly that was above the truths of Scripture. We're going to begin in verse number 9, but you kind of have to go back to verse 8, where we were last week, to understand what he's talking about, where he says, beware, lest any man spoil you. Again, the focus here, lest any man. Be careful of the false teachers. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy, human reasoning, and vain deceit, that high-sounding nonsense. After the tradition of men, we place traditions above doctrine. After the rudiments of the world. And notice the last three words in there. And what, class? And not after Christ. And so we see at the end, he says, and not, be careful if somebody tries to get your eyes off of Christ and start thinking the answer is found somewhere else. The answer is found in philosophy. The answer is found in human reasoning. The answer is found in this great wisdom. It sounds really intelligent and educated. The answer is found in traditions of men. No, the answer is not found in any of that. Keep your eyes. That's why the theme for our church this year, we preach Christ, and our theme verse, Colossians 1:18. We want to keep all that in all things He might have the preeminence. We want to keep Him first and foremost, not my thoughts, not my philosophy, not my opinions, God and His Word. And so he says, and be careful if somebody tries to get you not after Christ. And if you're taking notes, the title of tonight's study is simply this: it's all about Christ. And we're going to take a look at these verses. And Paul now says, and not after Christ, meaning, and they're trying to get your eyes off of Him. And then he goes and he starts to build upon that thought. Would you read verse number 9, Colossians 2, verse number 9 with me aloud? Ready? Begin. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to basically summarize most. There's a couple where I'll look at two or three verses for one point, but basically every verse, and I'll give you a thought, kind of a summary. Verse number 9, the thought there is Christ is completely God. He says here, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all. You're going to see this word all a lot here. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead meaning the Trinity, the God the Father. And he says, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness. We talked about this before. Many false religions will not cast doubt on the existence of Christ. They will cast doubt on the deity of Christ. Christ was a good man. He had some good ideas. He had some good philosophies. God used him to do some good, but some, he's a created being. We've covered that in previous weeks. And he's making it very clear, because these Gnostics, these false teachers, were coming in and teaching them, oh, it's okay to believe in Christ as one way or as part of the way, and Christ has some good things, but he's not fully God. And he's clearing that up completely. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Taking all doubt away from the deity of Christ, he wants to make sure that the Christians at Colossae, the Colossian Christians, made no mistake on who Christ was. He is 100% God. All the power that God has, Christ has, is what he's telling them. Don't listen to any of this philosophy. Don't listen to any of these false teachings. Anything God the Father can do, or anything, any power that God the Father has, Jesus Christ has the same power. Jesus Christ is 100% God. He doesn't just have some of the characteristics of God. He is God. And again, there are religions today that will be okay with Christ being a part of our beliefs. And he did that. Christ is God. Don't ever let anybody cast doubt on the deity of Christ. Now, my mind cannot comprehend the hypostatic union. That idea that on earth that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. I don't understand that, because that equals 200%, and mathematically that doesn't work. But God is above mathematical laws and above human reasoning. I don't understand all of that 100% man, 100% God. But sometimes people will take that to try to cast doubt on the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, he was 100% man, which is true. But he never ceased being God. He was always 100% God. And Paul's making that very clear. He says, don't let anybody get your eyes off of Christ. Why? Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is completely God. It's all about Christ. Number 2, verse number 10. And ye, noticing this, Christ is completely God. Verse number 10. And ye are what, church? Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Again, he's making sure they understand, one, Christ's authority. He's the head of all principality and power, but making sure they understand our standing, our identity in Christ. Ye are complete in him. You don't have to look anywhere else for fulfillment. You don't have to find your identity anywhere else. You don't need to go searching anywhere else for significance. Christ is all you need. As the songwriter said, Christ is all I need, all I need, all I need. Jesus Christ, he says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. So God himself came down, robed in flesh, walked among us for 33 years on earth, and he was 100% God. And ye are complete in him. Don't be listening to these other teachers. Don't be looking for other answers. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He's all that we need. That word, ye are complete, that word complete, the Greek word there is a nautical term, and it carries along the idea you're fully equipped for the voyage. When you're getting ready to go on a voyage, and I'm not much of a sailor or whatever, that, but you've got to make sure you've got everything that you need, all of your supplies, no matter what happens. In case the storms rage high, you've got this. And in case a sail breaks, you've got replacements, and you've got rations, and you've got all of those things to make the trip, to make it to the other side. And it's that same term, you're complete in him. You have everything you need for this voyage of the Christian life. It's that you're complete. You are equipped with all that you need to make it through the storms of life in Christ. We're complete in him. And yet so often, even though we believe that intellectually, practically speaking, so often we seek fulfillment, we seek answers, we seek significance outside of him. What is your question? Christ has the answer. What is your struggle? Christ is the solution. What has distracted you from Christ? Let's get our focus back on Christ. Let's find our identity in him. Sometimes we find our identity in our careers. Sometimes we find our identity as a pastor. You can find your identity in the success of your church. It's an easy thing to make the church an idol, to make your for all of us, whatever your success in business an idol. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my position. Look at my career. Look at what my wife and I have done. Look at we can make our children. We find our significance in who our children are or what they accomplish and become. We look for things all over the place, but we're complete in him. He's all that we need. He equips us. We are fully equipped for this voyage called life. Christ is completely God. We have all that we need in Christ. I want us to see, thirdly, Christ has done all that we could not do. Christ has done all that we could not do. Would you follow along in verse number 11, please? In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ has done all that we could not do. Very often when you're reading the Pauline epistles where Paul is writing these letters, you'll see him using the illustration, the circumcision of our hearts, or they'll use that. That was an outward physical fleshly ritual in the Jewish traditions that carried with it great spiritual significance. And whenever you see that, very often it's saying, stop worrying about what you can do externally to try to make yourself what you need to be, and realize that entire work is done by Christ internally. And he says it there in verse number 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made. What are the next two words there? Verse number 11, made what? Without hands. Nothing we can do to get our hearts right. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice this. Christ has done all that we could not do. I noticed these, and I underlined some of these in my Bible, the two words there, without hands. It's not of us. It has nothing to do with our efforts. That spiritual work, that being complete in him, has nothing to do with us earning our way there, with earning his favor, so to speak, because all of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags.
That's right.
But sometimes we're like the Pharisees. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at all the rules I keep. And I preached about holiness a few Sunday mornings ago. I'm all about being holy, but not to earn God's love. It's not about doing this list of rules to earn God's love. It's about I love him, and so because I love him, I want to please him. And he said, it's without hands. Christ did what we could not do. There's no way for us to get rid of that which doesn't belong there in our spiritual lives. It's without hands. Notice what it said in verse 12. Buried with him. Christ did what we could not do. Buried with him in baptism. Then notice what it said. Wherein also ye are risen with him. So it's we're buried with him. We're risen with him. And then it's through the faith of the operation of God. It's God's work who hath raised him from the dead. We're buried with him. We're risen with him. We've conquered death, not because of what we've done, but through faith in what God did in raising him up. Paul is reminding them over and over again, because every false religion, every wrong philosophy, it always tries to get us to work our way into some form of works. To please God, you've got to do this, 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 and this. And we'll even do this sometimes in Baptist churches. We won't say to get saved, but in order to be the right Christian, you've got to do this, 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 and this. And we get the focus on the external and what we can do to please him, instead of the internal. The Christian life ought to be lived from the inside out. We do these things because we love him. We do these things from a heart of love, not to earn love. And that's two totally different motivations. That's two totally different mindsets. And he's saying here, you're buried with him. You're risen with him. It's through faith. It has nothing to do with what you did. Now, I like this. Notice this in verse number 13. Verse 13. And you being what class? Dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, what's that next word? Hath he quickened together, and here it is again, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What is he saying? He wants to make it very clear to the church at Colossae, we were dead. Not we were sick. And that's different. We were dead, not we were weak. Because if we were just weak, we could do something in our own strength to kind of revive and get stronger. If we were just sick, we could try to take the right spiritual medicine to get ourselves back to health. He said, and ye who were dead, if you're dead, there's nothing you can do. It's all out of your hands. Any resurrection, any life that's going to come, we cannot do. And ye who were dead, not you who were deathly ill. Not you who were really sick. Not you who were nigh unto death. You who were dead. What is Paul teaching? You can't do anything. There's nothing you or I can do to make us be who we need to be. It's all of God. You who were dead, that word hath he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. Hath he quickened? He's brought to life. He's resurrected. He just said it. You're risen with him. And you who were dead, hath he quickened? He's resurrected. He's made alive together with him. As he raised up Christ, just as sure as we are that Christ has conquered death and is risen again, we have that same. We are risen with him. We could not work to get better. We had to be resurrected. It's not, this Christian life is not an improvement. Listen to this. It's not an improvement of an old nature. It's an impartation of a new nature. It's not trying, religion says try to get better. The resurrection of Christ says, let me make you new. Try to do better. Let me make you a new creature. You who were, we're not just sick, we're dead. And we can't do anything. We need Christ. Christ has done all that we could not do. If we're not careful, we make so much of the Christian life about us, our works, our strength, our efforts. It's good to remember that we are nothing. What value does a dead man have? Nothing. We were dead spiritually, and he's quickened us. He's brought us to life, and it's all of him. It's none of us. By the works of the law, the Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's nothing we can do. That which began in the spirit cannot be made perfect in the flesh. There's nothing that we do to get salvation. There's nothing we do to perfect salvation. There's nothing we do to keep salvation. It's all about him. And Paul is making that abundantly clear. Paul's telling them, Christ is completely God. We have all that we need in Christ. Number three, Christ has done all that we could not do. And here's a good one. I want us to remember this. Number four, would you look at the last statement of verse number 13, where it says, with him, the next statement from that comment says, having forgiven you, how many trespasses? All trespasses. Number four, the fourth thought there, all of our sins are forgiven. Verse 14, and this is good. Verse 14, blotting out, I like this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's kind of a good verse, but if you just read through that, sometimes if we're not careful as we read the Bible, the way things are written are not the way that sometimes we speak today. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because the cultures are different, the traditions are different, we don't have crucifixions and those types of things. And so they don't carry as much weight as they would have maybe if we don't understand it, as they would have maybe in this time. But he says, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Understanding Roman crucifixions, what they would do, they would take and they would write the crime that had been done that led to the need for crucifixion. The reason the person was dying was facing execution, they would write it here and they would put it above the head of the prisoner, the criminal that was about to die. And they did that to make an example of them so that everybody watching would see, oh, if I do that, that's going to be my fate. And they would do that. And what did they do when Christ died? They wrote above him, Jesus, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This man says he's the King of the Jews. And he says, and it was this idea, he was dying for treason. He was dying for disloyalty to Caesar. Well, this verse here says, they may have written above him that he was dying because of that. But this verse says in verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He took our, if you will, if we want to use our vernacular, he took our rap sheet. If you have a criminal record, they print it out. And that he took our rap sheet, he took it, and he blotted it out. Brought it out, that handwriting of ordinances against us. He expunged our record, if you will, because it was that presidential pardon. He took those crimes that we had done and those crimes that caused us to be worthy of death, to deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. He took that entire record, pardoned it, expunged it, but it had to be paid for. And so it says he took we had this one waiting for us. We had a cross waiting for us, if you will. And this was going to be hung above our heads. And he took that rap sheet and he took it And he took it over to Jesus' cross. And this is the picture that Paul gives them. He took your rap sheet, that your list of sins, your the laws that you had broken, the sins that you have committed, past, present, future, the sins that I have committed. He took all of those and he took it over to Jesus' cross and he nailed it to the cross. There's a song, as I was talking, that's going to be sung on Sunday. And I don't know that I've heard it before or not. I believe Brother Joey Newton's supposed to be in town, and he's going to be singing a solo. I've not heard him sing before, but Randy and Joni's son is going to be here this Sunday morning. And I was asking, what's that song he's singing? Brother Scott was telling me some of the words, but basically saying, the cross that he died on was my cross. The nails that they pierced him with were my nails. Well, that sounds kind of self-centered, like making Jesus' death all about me. I've thought that before about that song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I understand it, but in some ways it kind of, but really, I got thinking about it, that's exactly what this verse is teaching. He took my criminal record of sin and he nailed it to Christ's cross. He's forgiven every single one of our trespasses, past, present, and future. There is no double jeopardy. Jesus Christ, just like in America, if you are acquitted of your crime, they can't try you for the same crime. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. He has paid our penalties. And if we accept that gift, we cannot be tried for our crimes. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful gift that God has given to us. Let us never get over that. It's paid for. It's forgiven. I was reading in one commentary on this passage, and it said, when Christ died, he died for you and me. He paid the penalty for our sin. When the Lord Jesus died, they wrote above him, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. By the way, they wrote that in three different languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Why? So that everybody watching would know that's what he's paying for. And I love the fact that he said, he took your sins and put them right there. I like to picture that it was put in all three languages there as well, so that everybody watching would know Christ paid for every one of that person's sins. And he said he was being publicly executed on the grounds that he had led in a rebellion. This, of course, was not true, but that was the charge against him. When the people standing there read that sign, they understood that he had been disloyal to Caesar and that he had made himself to be a king. To them, that was the reason he was dying on the cross. But listen to this. But when God looked upon that cross, he saw an altar on which the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was offered. God saw another inscription there high above the inscription that man had written, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What did God write on that cross? The record of our trespasses. When Christ died there, he did not die because he broke those commands. He was sinless, but it was because I broke them, because I am a sinner, and because you are. And he took that writing of ordinances that was against us. It means they had evidence to convict us. It was contrary to us. We had no hope except capital punishment, which was going to be eternity in hell. And he took it and he said, I've got the perfect payment. I'm going to nail that to his cross. And I'm going to forgive every one of their trespasses. Don't ever get over the fact what's found in Psalm number 103, verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Or in Hebrews 8, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We live in regret over our past sins. We live, and you've heard me talk about it, we come every night to the end of the day and we ask God for forgiveness of sins. That's unscriptural. Confession is a part of the Christian life, but not for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, that it's been forgiven, past, present, future. Think about this. If you're coming to God at the end of the night to ask for forgiveness of sins, that means you have unforgiven sin until you come to confess it. If you die with unforgiven sin, where do you spend eternity? You spend eternity in hell. What if you forgot to confess a sin? Oh, that makes it all about us again. I've got to remember this long list. Confession is a part of the Christian life, but it's an agreement with God. God, I'm sorry that I did this. I know this wasn't pleasing to you. It's an agreement with God. God, I help me to get victory in this area of my life. My flesh is weak. But we don't confess for forgiveness of sins because the Bible says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I've removed their transgressions from them. For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Luke 7, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, past. We sing it, but we don't live it. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, we sing. But then we live, God, we live like we're in this constant state of God's angry with us. He said, I forgave all their trespasses, and I took it out of the way. I took that rap sheet. I took that evidence. I took all of that out of the way, and I nailed it to his cross. It's gone. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, our sins are gone. Christ has forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven. So it's all about Christ. Christ is completely God. We have all that we need in Christ. He has done all that we could not do. All of our sins are forgiven. Number five, Christ has all power. He's making this clear again because of what they were dealing with in their church. Would you read verse number 15 aloud with me? Chapter 2, verse 15. Ready? Begin. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse number 10, what did he say? Which is the head of all principality and power. He is not giving any wiggle room for them to think that Christ might have any power in this world. Principality and powers gives the idea of different levels of spiritual leadership, if you will, spiritual beings, some false gods and those types of things. And he said all principality. The Bible talks about we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual battle, and it's those principalities, the demons and the devils, and there is a hierarchy of that. There are some that are more powerful than the others, and he's making it clear to them, Christ has power over all of them. Christ has all power, and what did he say? He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them openly. What was that? When he died, those spiritual principalities thought they had won a battle. When Christ was killed, it looked like he had been defeated. He had been defeated in death, seemingly. But he said he conquered it all. You're risen with him, and he has made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He has all power. Let that thought comfort you. There's nothing that can get to us that God doesn't have the strength to overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are no surprises with God. There are no surprise. There's nothing that he cannot overcome. There's nothing that comes into our lives that it's been said all of our fiery trials are father filtered. Jesus Christ has power over all principality and power. He conquered all of that through his resurrection, what we celebrate next weekend. And then the last thought, verses 16 and 17. The last thought. Notice what he says. It's all about Christ. This goes back to our title. It's all about Christ. I want you to read verses 16 and 17 with me, will you? This is the last two verses we'll look at. What did he say there? Let no man, therefore. When you see the word therefore, you should look to see what it's therefore. It always is referring back. Let no man, therefore, because of the fact that it's all about Christ, because of the fact that Christ has all power, because of the fact that Christ has forgiven every sin, because of the fact of what we just studied, let no man therefore, verse 16, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a, what's that word? This is an important word, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In the Old Testament, the law says the rules were a shadow. They were something that was foretelling, that was forecasting the coming of Christ. And what he says is, religious people, we get so focused on the shadow and not the body. There's the body that is, and he says, don't let anybody, it's all about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about your rules. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about what they think you're doing right or wrong. It's all about Christ. Amen. Keep your eyes on him. So easy, isn't it? The Bible says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. So easy, isn't it? Well, boy, our church is doing better than so-and-so's church. Or boy, what happened to that church? That church has really gone downhill. None of our business. Well, what happened to that family over there? I wonder why that kid went wrong over there. I wonder what they did wrong in their child rearing. Well, wonder why they're struggling there. I wonder why they had that sickness. None of our business. Well, I wonder why that family doesn't do that. I mean, look at us. I know that we're pleasing to the Lord because we do this, this, and that. I sure don't understand why they don't do that. He said here, let us therefore, because it's all about him, it's not about anything we've done. We were dead. He quickened us. He made us. It's every good thing about us is from Him. Because of all of that, because He spoiled principalities and powers, let no man judge you in meat or in drink. If you read others, you read Romans 14. This idea, this goes back to that Pharisaical mindset. This goes back to that idea of, well, I'm better than you because I do this and you don't do that. And, well, you're not keeping this rule and I'm keeping this rule. And He said, don't get focused on all of that. Let no man judge you in these areas of the law, because when you get caught up in that, you're caught up in a shadow and not the body, which is Christ. Not the actual substance. You're focused on a shadow. You're focused on that which isn't as important. It's all about Christ. The law was a shadow of things to come, and the things to come were Christ. If we're not careful in our Christian lives, we make it about rules or about traditions or about our works or about rituals, about image, about laws. Don't live a Christian life that is only ritual. It needs to be relationship. That word ritual is a shadow. It's the Greek word where we get our word photograph. We don't need to get all excited about the photograph, the picture of what's to come. We have the actual person. Now, if my wife is gone, I want a photograph. If I can't have personal and I can't get in contact with her and she's, you know, somewhere where there's no cell reception and she's going to be gone for a few days, the next best thing is to have a picture there to look to remind me of her. But if she's here, what am I going to do? Am I going to stand over here and look at a picture all night, or am I going to go have a relationship? I'm not going to sit, honey, I came home and where are you at? Well, I'm spending all my time upstairs looking at your picture. It's that same word. That shadow is that word, the Greek word, where we come up with photograph. He says, no. Forget about the picture, the shadow, the laws, all of those things, and go have a relationship. Because of the fact that it's all about Christ, get your eyes and let no man judge you. Don't be worried about who's doing this and who's doing that, and am I keeping all these laws? And that's not to say I preached about the holiness. Christ wants a holy bride. I believe there are commands that we are supposed to obey and things we're not. I believe that the inner working of the Spirit will lead to certain fruits of the Spirit and things that will come out in our lives. But if you've been saved for any length of time, it's easy to forget about the person, the body, and to focus on the shadow, the external, the laws, the holy days, the meat. That idea of meat, some Christians thought it was okay to eat it at certain times and certain days, and some thought it wasn't. And He said, hey, let every man be persuaded in his own conscience. There are certain areas in our lives that are not black and white scriptural principles that God gives different people liberty in different areas. That's scriptural. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is moral relativism. There are some very clear black and whites in the Bible. But there are some things in areas of practice that God might give Renee liberty to do in her home that He wouldn't give me. I'm not talking about areas of sin. But certain things that we would do that another family would feel in their conscience they couldn't do. He said, don't get focused on all of that stuff. Who's doing what you agree with and who you disagree with? He's saying, don't get focused on the shadow. Get focused on the body, the picture, the reality. We have a relationship. We have a person. We don't need the picture anymore. We ought not. Why get excited about a shadow or a reflection when we can get excited about the sun? We say, look at how amazing the shadow is. Look at all the good things I'm doing. God says, look at my son who is casting the shadow. When we live for Christ, that's a reflection of what He has done in us. Don't point to the shadow, point to the sun. Grace is a higher standard than the law. And if our desire is to manifest the risen life of Christ, we will lead a holier life than one seeking to follow rules and regulations. And so in your Christian life, have you got caught up in trying to make yourself better? I think it was you and me, Brother Tim, we were talking the other day about this idea of self-control, right? And what did I tell you? I said, you'll never control self. You're fallen. The only way that we can get victory is spirit control. Because the self is never going to have... You can control yourself for a little while. But that it's going to raise its ugly head back up again. That sinful nature is going to... We need spirit control. Don't focus on how do I make the shadow look better. Focus on the sun, the body, which is Christ. It's all about Him. So by way of review, gone a few minutes later, but Pastor Tomlinson told me this week, we were having coffee, that he used to go to 8:15 or 8:20, so I've been letting you out a little too early on Wednesday nights. Verse number 9, but I do go maybe 5 minutes longer than him on Sunday morning, so we're giving it back, all right? Verse number 9, Christ is completely God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No questions about His deity. He's everything. And ye are complete in Him. You have everything you need in Christ. Don't seek fulfillment anywhere else. We have all that we need in Christ. He did what we could not do. 11 through 13, what does it say? With him, of Christ, without hands, buried with him, risen with him, through faith. We were dead, not sick, not weak, and he quickened us. He did what we could never do. So let's not focus on what we can do. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. We don't live. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why do we live in condemnation? There's no condemnation. We allow Satan to bring up, what did Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. I understand I've been forgiven. I forgave all trespasses. And isn't that a beautiful verse? Verse, is it 14? Where he talks about he nailed it, took it out of the way, where nobody could see it, and nailed it to the cross. I let my son pay, pardon you, expunge your record, and you don't have to worry about it ever again. It's all gone. All of our sins are forgiven. Christ has all power over all powers and principalities, and it's all about Christ. Verses 16 and 17. Don't get all caught up in judging in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. They were there to show what was coming. Christ is here now, but the body, that which casts the shadow, is Christ. It's all about him. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my 27 years of being saved, I made this thing of the Christian life about me. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Look at what I've accomplished. We haven't done anything. It's none of us. It's all of him. Let's take that. He went through verses 9 through 17. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Get you off track looking at all these things on man and not after Christ, for in him. And then he goes on this thing. What a beautiful passage. We'll pick it up in verse 18 next week. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the beautiful picture that we see here and all that you've done for us. God, maybe I should have spent a little more time in some of those verses and split that up into a couple of weeks. I would have liked to have developed that a little bit more. But God, thank you for all the power that you have, for all of the life-changing difference that you've made in our lives, for all of the sins that you've forgiven. And God, help us not get focused on the shadow, on the external. But God, help us to focus on the body that is of Christ. Help us to keep our eyes on you and not what we have done or what others have done that we like or don't like. God, help us, therefore, because of all that you are and because of all that you've done, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning, the end, and everything in between. Dear God, may we make it all about you and not about us. Forgive us for the times, dear Lord, when we get puffed up in pride for what we've done. Or God, we get down in discouragement for what we haven't done. And God, forgive us for that pride that comes in when we think it's about us. Help us to always keep you in the first spot, in the first place in our lives and in our homes and in our Christian walks. Help us to understand what Paul was teaching those Colossian Christians, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.